With chapter 9, verse 8, we come to a section of critique of the constant failure of the people to listen to the word of God coming through the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 9, verse 8, "The Lord sent a word against Jacob, and it fell on Israel, and all the people knew it. Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria," Ephraim is the hill country, the spine that was still there after 732, and Samaria is the capital on the western side of the mountain ridge facing the Mediterranean. "But in pride and arrogance of heart they said, 'The bricks have fallen, we'll build with dressed stones. The sycamores have been cut down, we'll put cedars in their place.'" In other words, we will survive this. And Isaiah, seeing it as a punishment, of course, of God, sees it differently. And this may be related to the rebuilding that went on after the earthquake, which you'll hear about if you want to read Amos chapter 3, verse 15, or chapter 6, verse 11. "So," says Isaiah, "Yahweh raised adversaries against them, stirred up their enemies, the Arameans to the east," Syrians, "and the Philistines on the west, and they devoured Israel with open mouth." This perhaps referring to an earlier invasion, incursion in 746 BC. And the refrain, which will come back again in this, "For all this his anger has not turned away, his hand is stretched out still." God's anger, God's punishment for sin, as they understood their world. "The people did not turn to him who struck them." They didn't repent. "They did not seek Yahweh of hosts. So Yahweh cut off from Israel head and tail, palm branch and reed in one day. Elders and dignitaries are the head, the prophets who teach lies are the tail." It's in the text, but it looks like a little bit of a gloss put in later to explain it. "For those who led this people led them astray. Those who were led by them were left in confusion. That is why the Lord did not have pity on their young people or compassion on their orphans and widows, for everyone was godless and an evildoer, and every mouth spoke folly. For all this his anger has not turned away, his hand is stretched out still." I don't have to ask you that. When I read that, I have great problems with it, of course, because it's a view of the world that doesn't fit with Jesus or Christianity. Or if one were to say that about the fires in Victoria, we rebel against that. But no one did then, because that's how they looked at their world. So when you read the Old Testament, you've got to see it as a human inspired, there's inspiration behind it, then it's a limited human response to God's word, and limited necessarily by culture, ideas, assumptions, and all of that. So you can't read that and read the Beatitudes side by side as both inspired by God, therefore both true, therefore both correct. Do you? You have to nuance the whole thing, surely. Text continues, third little oracle. "For wickedness burned like a fire, consuming briars and thorns. It kindled the thickets of the forests, and they swirled upward in a cloud of smoke. Through the wrath of Yahweh of hosts, the land was burned, and the people became like fuel for the fire. No one spared another. They gorged on the right, but still were hungry. They were devoured on the left, but not satisfied. They devoured the flesh of their own kindred. Manasseh devoured Ephraim, Ephraim Manasseh, and together they were against Judah. For all this, his anger has not turned away, his hand is stretched out still." the total collapse and the dreadful situations that were going on, quite well, obviously well described there, but they're all put as God's punishment for sin. Ah, you who make iniquitous decrees, who write oppressive statutes to turn aside the needy from justice and to rob the poor of my people of their right, that widows may be your spoil and that you may make the orphans your prey. Here we have a prophetic insight into the problems that were there, and I think you can separate this from the thought of God punishing or determining who's going to win the battle. This is real, and this is a prophet seeing what was going wrong in the country. What will you do on the day of punishment in the calamity that will come from far away? And just for your interest, the Hebrew word for calamity is Shoah, the Hebrew word for the Holocaust. That's their word. And that's here, so here it is in Isaiah, the calamity that will come from far away. To whom will you flee for help? Where will you leave your wealth so as not to crouch among the prisoners or fall among the slain? For all this, his anger has not turned away. His hand is stretched out still. The dreadful situation never seems to come to an end. Chapter 10, verse 5. Ah, Assyria, this is God speaking, the rod of my anger. See the logic of it? If God is punishing them, God must have chosen Assyria to do it because of their injustice and because of all the other things we've been hearing about. Assyria is the rod of my anger. Otherwise, the alternative to thinking that way is to think that the Assyrian God is stronger than our God Yahweh. Do you see? That's the choice. They can't have that. So it must have been God who organized it, since he's the Lord of history and the Lord of the world. And they'll do the same later with Babylon. That's the argument. Ah, Assyria, the rod of my anger, the club in their hands is my fury. Against the godless nation I will send him, and against the people of my wrath I command him, I, Yahweh, to take spoil and seize plunder and to tread them down like the mire of the streets. I much prefer Jesus weeping over the city, don't you? Weeping over, if only you'd done it, if only you'd listened to the days of your peace, I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers chickens, but you wouldn't listen. So, that's totally beautiful. This is dangerous theology. And in the hands of some people, it's exceptionally dangerous. This is not what he intends. God doesn't really want all this. Treading down like mire in the streets and all that. This is not what he intends, nor does he have this in mind. But it is in his heart to destroy and to cut off nations, not a few. For he says, are not my commanders all kings? This is the Assyrian king. Is not Calno like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Is not Samaria like Damascus? This is the triumphant. This is the king of Assyria. These are all Syrian cities except Samaria. So in other words, if we can capture Calno, why can't we capture this? They're all the same to us. We can slaughter the lot of them. We can take the whole country. And as my hand has reached to the kingdoms of the idols whose images were greater than those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not do to Jerusalem and her idols what I've done to Samaria and her images? If it can happen in the north, it can happen to us here in Judah. When the Lord has finished all his work on Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, when that's all over, he will punish the arrogant boasting of the king of Assyria. So Assyria is going to cop it too, because they've overdone it. God chose them to do it, but they've done it with, they're going to just do the lot. And so God's going to get them because they're behaving badly too. Dear, oh dear. He will punish the arrogant boasting of the king of Assyria with his haughty pride, for he says, By the strength of my hand I have done it. I, Assyria, did this. No, says Isaiah, you didn't do it. God allowed you to do it, to punish the people. But don't. And by my wisdom, says the king, for I have understanding, I have removed the boundaries of peoples, I have plundered their treasures. Like a bull, I've brought down those who sat on thrones. My hand, the hand of the Assyrian king, has found like a nest the wealth of the peoples. As one gathers eggs that have been forsaken, I have gathered all the earth. And there was none that moved a wing or opened its mouth or chirped. Shall the axe vaunt itself over the one who wields it? The axe is Assyria. The one wielding it is Yahweh, in Isaiah's view. Shall the axe vaunt itself over the one who wields it, or the saw magnify itself against the one who handles it? As if a rod should raise the one who lifts it up, or as if a staff should lift the one who's not wood? Therefore, the sovereign Yahweh of hosts will send wasting sickness among its stout warriors. And under his glory a burning will be kindled like the burning of fire. The light of Israel will become a fire, and his Holy One a flame. And it will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. The glory of his forest and its fruitful land Yahweh will destroy, soul and body, and it will be as when an invalid wastes away. The remnant of the trees of his forest will be so few that a child can write them down. So what that does to people listening, I don't know, but it tells them that Assyria is going to cop it in the end because of their pride and failure to realize that their success was due to Yahweh's desire to bring about repentance of his own people. Now, you might like that theology. I don't. But it's there, so I'm offering it to you. And maybe I've misunderstood it too, but I can only do my best. And that is as good as it gets from me. It seems to me faulty understanding of God. But it's still saying something about justice and repentance and all of that. Now we have some later editorial comments, so the scholars assure me, and I think they're right. I don't know nothing to counter that. So we've been given Isaiah's statements, and now those who gather the whole book together have comments to make on it as well. And one of the giveaways that it's a later apocalyptic comment is on that day. When you see that expression, on that day, you're dealing with another view now of ultimate history, ultimate intervention. So, on that day, the remnant of Israel and the survivors of the house of Jacob will no more lean on the one who struck them, but will lean on Yahweh, which is what Isaiah has been trying to get him to do all the time. In the meantime, they've been exiled, Babylon. They've come back from exile. And the disciples, or the school of Isaiah, is saying, the day is going to come when we'll stop all this nonsense and rely, as Isaiah told us to back then, 250 years ago, on Yahweh, on God. They will lean on Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, in truth. A remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob, to the mighty God. For though your people Israel were like the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Destruction is decreed, overflowing with righteousness, for the Lord Yahweh of hosts will make a full end as decreed in all the earth. A second Oracle, chapter 10, verse 24 to 25. Judah had to face Assyria's anger when Hezekiah refused to pay tribute in 704. That's the historical fact of it. And 701 was when Sennacherib came in and surrounded Jerusalem. Could these verses, suggestion, hypothesis, could these verses here have been added when Judah was under the Seleucids, the early 3rd century, Alexander the Great, Seleucus was one of his main generals, Ptolemy was another, and Seleucus took the northern part, what we'll call Turkey, and then over into Assyria and off to India. And the Ptolemies took Egypt. And in the first part of it, Palestine was under the northern, under the Seleucids. Later it'll be... Now, firstly it was under the Ptolemies, then it was under the Seleucids. So could this be then written in? I don't know. Therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh of hosts. But the idea, by the way, of the scholars updating, making relevant, reactualizing and reimagining the ancient text to speak to their contemporaries is totally what you should expect in the text. We wouldn't do it in the text. We would do it separately. And by the way, as someone, I think it was John, brought out a couple of weeks ago, when the text starts to firm and be locked in as a sacred text, then you do see over in Babylon, they'll have the text and then they'll have the commentary around it. You know, the Gemara and the Talmud and various things like that. So the practice will arise of keeping the text and adding your... But as the text developed in those first centuries prior to that kind of scholarly method that developed as a result of the Greeks, I think, that scholarly idea, the text itself is fluid and interrupted and added to and enlarged in the text itself. So this could come from as late as the 3rd century. Therefore, thus says the Lord Yahweh of hosts, O my people who live in Zion, don't be afraid of the Assyrians when they beat you with a rod. Assyria, north. Assyria, the Seleucids, reimagined. The new Assyria is the Seleucids from the north. And lift up their staff against you as the Egyptians did. Historically, go back to Egypt or go back to the Ptolemies in third. For in a little while my indignation will come to an end. I'll stop being angry with you. And my anger will be directed to their destruction. So the scribes, I'm only suggesting this because some scholars suggested. So maybe if you were reading this at the time when you were suffering under the Seleucid Empire, you're re-entering the possibility that they too will be destroyed and we will be renewed. Again, giving people hope. The next verses, could these be referring to Judah under the Ptolemies a little earlier, 320 to about 298 or something? They were under the Egyptian, maybe. Yahweh of hosts will wield a whip against them, as when he struck Midian at the rock of Oreb. Oreb was the king of Midian. His staff will be over the sea, and he will lift it as he did in Egypt. On that day, his burden will be removed from your shoulder, his yoke will be destroyed from your neck. And to conclude chapter 10, referring probably, it looks, to Sargon's campaign, is described in chapter 27 to 32, and you can read it there for yourselves. It just describes the campaign that in 712 BC, and then we finish with this little phrase at the end of chapter 10, verse 32. This very day he will shake his fist at the mount of daughter Zion, the hill of Jerusalem. Look, the sovereign Yahweh of hosts will lop the boughs with terrifying power. The tallest trees will be cut down. The lofty will be brought low. He will hack down the thickets of the forest with an axe, and Lebanon with its majestic trees will fall.